Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As is usually the case in the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot going on in just a few verses. Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem. He tells the 12 what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. James and John make this bold request. And then Jesus tells the 12 that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Service is the thread that connects these events together. The question really isn't to serve or not to serve. It's really about how you serve and why. Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd following are on their way up to Jerusalem. And Mark records what seem to be odd details. The disciples were astonished, and the crowd following was afraid. Mark doesn't give any explanation. He doesn't give any indication of why that's the case. He just simply says the disciples were astonished and the crowd following were afraid. That could be tied to how Jesus dealt with the rich young man before they journeyed up to Jerusalem. The rich young man who wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And what that encounter did between Jesus and this rich young man was turn on its head what they all believed about how one gained eternal life. Wealth was a sign of God's blessing, and this rich young man, who was obviously very wealthy, didn't need even to ask the question. All believed that his place in the kingdom was assured. And that would have been confirmed by his confession that he had kept all the commandments of God since he was a boy. When Jesus then told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and then come follow Jesus, the young rich man walked away sad. And the disciples were astonished and said, "Who then can be saved if this guy doesn't get in? What hope do we have?" Jesus had just pulled the rug of works righteousness out from under their feet. And that could explain the astonishment and the fear. It could also be connected to what Jesus tells the 12. The Son of Man will be betrayed, he'll be condemned, and he'll be handed over to the Gentiles who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and then kill him. Jesus has told the disciples this before. And maybe they remembered before Jesus reminded them on the way to Jerusalem. But they're still astonished that he would go up to Jerusalem knowing he was going to die. The crowd might be fearful because they've heard rumors. They've seen the increasing hostility of the religious elite toward Jesus. They know that Jesus, by his words and actions, has made enemies of powerful people in Jerusalem. And perhaps they're thinking, how many times can Jesus go up to Jerusalem before something bad happens to him? Whatever the case is for their astonishment and fear, what is true is there is a heightened anxiety among those following Jesus as they approach Jerusalem. Jesus sharing again with the 12 what will happen to him in Jerusalem really does nothing to relieve any of that anxiety. And it's in that context that James and John come to Jesus with this bold request. They want to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand in his glory. And whenever I read this, the first reaction is maybe they didn't hear what Jesus just said, that he was going up to Jerusalem to die. Or maybe their expectations are so entrenched that in spite of Jesus speaking of his death, They still believed that he's going up to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. If Jesus grants their request, that would confirm their belief and would lessen their anxiety. It would also bring to an end any more arguments among the 12 concerning who among them was the greatest. Whoever sat on Jesus' right and left hand would be the greatest among the 12. And that also explains why the 10 other disciples are indignant with James and John when they hear of the request they've made to Jesus. And so Jesus gathers the 12 together and says, "You know that those regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." That's the picture of authority that they have grown up with. They've grown tired of being under the thumb of Gentile authorities. The Messiah was supposed to change that. When the Messiah, Jesus, establishes his kingdom, then they will no longer be subject to Gentile authorities. The shoe will be on the other foot. They will be the ones who will be served. And in a truth, that's really the hope of every revolutionary who has ever lived, that they will someday be the one calling the shots, and all those that lorded it over them will get theirs in the end. That has its roots in Adam's sin. Adam didn't want to live under authority. He wanted to be the authority. And that sin is at work here in the request made by James and John. They probably believed that the 12, all 12, would have some kind of favored status in Jesus' kingdom. But James and John wanted to be most favored among the 12. They wanted to be elevated above the other 10. We see Adam's sin at work in the other 10 as well. They are indignant because they don't want to be servants either. They were probably hoping for what James and John had the audacity to ask for. Again, whatever the case, Jesus redefines authority. He redefines what it is and how it's used. Jesus tells them, that's not the way it is among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And now we've come full circle. We've come back to Jesus' words to the 12, explaining what will happen to him when he goes up to Jerusalem. The one who has authority over diseases, over demons, over the wind and the waves, over even death, is going to submit himself to the authority of the chief priests and teachers of the law. He's going to submit himself to the authority of Rome. He is still the same powerful word that spoke light into the darkness. He is still the same powerful word that created all things out of nothing. He is still the king over all created things. He doesn't lose his authority. He simply sets it aside. In service to all fallen creation and to all who are held captive by the chains of sin and death, he chooses, in his authority, he chooses to set that aside, to step down from his throne so that he can pay the ransom price demanded by sin. And that price is his own blood. He will submit himself to to sin, death, and the devil. And they, through the chief priests and scribes, through the Roman authorities, will mock him. They'll say things like, "Show your authority. Come down from the cross if you are the Christ. Save yourself." And even though Jesus could command legions of angels to come to his rescue, he did not. He chose to go to the cross, to remain on the cross, so that he could die in our place, so that he could pay that price that both sin and God's law demands. He dies in service to us, not in weakness, not in despair. He dies in service to us by his choice. He dies in service to a sinful and broken humanity. He gives his life for us so that we can live. Jesus' death was not a defeat. Those who stood opposed to him, who condemned him and put him to death, took nothing from him. He died and was buried, but he suffered no decay. He submitted himself to the power of death, but death left no mark on him. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. What he willingly laid down for us, he took back again. Sin, death, and the devil could not hold him in the grave. By his resurrection, he destroyed the power of sin and death. By the forgiveness of sin that he earned for us, he broke the chains of sin and death that held us captive. And then, so that we could know that his victory is ours as well, he came to us through his word. He came to us through his word, joined to the waters of baptism, to join us together with him in his death and life, to join us together with him in that victory he won over sin and death. We live now as blood-bought children of God. We live now as a new creation. We have died and have been raised again to new life in Christ. That's his word and promise to us. And we cling to that promise by faith in Jesus Christ. We are, as Paul writes in Romans 8, more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. There is now no authority in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ, because we have been joined together with him who is the King of all creation, who is the authority above all other authorities. And we rest in that authority, in that relationship, knowing that no matter what we encounter in this life, no matter what authorities seem to stand against us, there is not one thing they can do to us. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Maybe this world at times seems like it's gone insane. Maybe there are things that are being decided that will impact our lives in a negative way for generations to come. Who knows? Maybe there are terrible things just around the corner. And we who have been united together with the King of all creation, with the ruler of all that exists, who stands above every authority that he created, we can say, so what? So what? Do to me what you will. You can take nothing from me. You can destroy nothing that is God's gift to me through Christ. It is mine today and forever, and I rest in that. I stand in the strength of His power against those authorities that would rise up and mock and accuse and whatever else. And I would say that we now, as blood-bought children of God, can now just stand against that world and go, but that's not what He's called us to do. He's called us to service. He has called us, He has raised us to life so that we can now be living testimonies to the hope that is ours in Jesus and the resurrection He shares. In the midst of those trials and troubles, we stand in that hope and we share that hope. Not because it's going to be a benefit to me, not because I'm scoring points, but because it's the only hope those who mock and accuse and stand against me have. That's the only hope they have to escape the darkness and the chains of sin and death. I've been raised to a life of service to my neighbors so that I might take advantage of the opportunities to come to share the hope that is mine in Christ with them. We have all become slaves, in a sense, to Christ and His mission for the purpose of sharing the love that we've received through the forgiveness of our sin. We've been raised from death in sin to new life in Him so that we can be Jesus' hands and feet as He reaches out to our neighbors through the Word of God we share so that He might welcome them into His home and make them heirs together with us in the kingdom of God, which has no end. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this day and forevermore. Amen.